We'll be turning this morning to the Gospel of Mark to continue our study there. Mark chapter 2 this morning. We'll cover a few verses, verses 13 to 17. As soon as you find your place in Mark, would you keep your bulletin there or finger and turn back to John, the Gospel of John chapter 17. I'd like to start by reading a couple of verses there. So Mark chapter 2, John 17. Mark 2, John 17. The followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are said to be in the world, but not of it. We're in the world, but not of it. In Christ's great high intercessory prayer for his disciples, we find those very words. And so I want to look at them, beginning in verse 11 of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, he says. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so you can see those verses. The disciples whom Jesus is praying for are in the world. They're with him in the world. And we are in the world, physically. But we're not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. We're spiritual believers. We're spiritual beings who are brought to life spiritually, which means we know God. Which means we relate to God. We are related to God. We commune with God. We have spiritual life. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're citizens of another place. Don't mystify that or make it some cultic sounding thing. It's not that at all. God is very real. We don't see him right now, but he's here. He's everywhere. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and we couldn't live and couldn't breathe the next breath without him. Oh, there is a God. I know him personally. You do too if you've ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior so that your sins could be taken away and you could be reconciled, brought back together with God, your creator. And we, his followers, are in the world yet. But we're not of this world. There's something so much better than this that we are a part of. You and I are spiritual descendants of these first disciples. We are believers because they told somebody. And they told somebody. And they kept on telling people. And it just got broader and broader and scattered all over the world. And from generation to generation, those disciples have continued to tell people until somebody told me. Praise the Lord. In that passage of John chapter 17, verse 20 says that neither pray I for these alone. This is the Lord talking. I'm not praying just for these men around me, Lord, Father, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. That would be you and me. We have believed on him through the words of those men who went around and told the gospel, shared the gospel with their world. And now we're responsible to share the gospel with the world, and it goes on and on until the Lord brings us to that final day. And it'll be glory for me when we stand in the presence of the Lord after we're taken out of this world. Or after we pass away, pass out of this world through death. They, these disciples, and we are in the world, but we're not of it. What does that mean exactly? What did the Lord mean when he said, Lord, Father, they're in the world, but they're not of the world? What did he mean? And it's true about us. How can I be in something and not be of it as well? I think of paint. When you go to the paint store and you have a particular color, they'll go get a can of white paint base and they'll put it up on their little counter and take the lid off and they'll start dripping little drops of pigment into the paint of a color. And they'll use the basic colors, and they'll mix those colors in there with it. And when they shake them all together with that white, you have the color you're looking for. And you decide when you get home, oh, this is a little too yellow for me. And you take it back to the paint store, and you say, could you take this yellow out? And they would say, can't be done. It's yellow now. That paint has become what they put in it. It's mixed together, and it's become one. Can't be separated. I'm glad that's not true of everything. Occasionally, I like to eat some oil and vinegar type dressing on my salad. Do you do that? I don't like much vinegar. I eat more of the oil. But anyway, you put a little bit in there, a little bit of oil and a little bit of vinegar in a bottle, and you just pour it on your salad. Is that right? No. You shake it up first, and you look at it, and it's kind of all blended together. You think this is going to be yummy. You pour it on your salad, and it is. You set that bottle down, and by the time you finished eating, what is it doing? Separating again. The vinegar's in the oil, the oil's in the vinegar, but it's not of it. They don't truly blend together. They stay separated. You just mix them up in little drip droplets and put it on your salad, and it's mixed up that way, but it separates itself. We are in the world, but we're not of this world. We're different. We should stay different. That difference is important. God uses that difference to attract people to himself. It's different in a good way. And God uses it to attract people to himself. I want us to walk along with the Lord and his disciples this morning in Mark chapter 2. You can go there now, verse 13. We're going to walk along beside the Lord and his disciples, and we're going to see how this truth was exemplified in their lives. They were in the world, but they're not of the world. We're going to see it before our very eyes. Let me give you a little background first before we begin. Jesus, you remember, had been baptized down in Judea, down in the south at the Jordan River. He was ministering now in Galilee, up in the north, around the Sea of Galilee. Already he had chosen some disciples. He had healed a leper and caused a blind man to see. And a man with palsy had been healed in Capernaum, and we talked about that. He's preaching in and around Capernaum. Capernaum's right on the north tip of the Sea of Galilee. He sort of used it as a base. He would go out from there, and then he would come back, and he would go out and come back. He was in Capernaum, even though he was from Nazareth. Nazareth, down to the south and the west, over the mountains a little bit, and there's Nazareth kind of nestled there. But he went there, and he performed his miracles, and they wouldn't believe him. Isn't this Jesus? Don't we know his mom and dad? Didn't he grow up with our kids, and he was not honored there in his own country, in his own town? So he sort of moved up to Capernaum, and he went out from Capernaum and started to minister there. The scribes and the Pharisees were really critical of his ministry, the Jewish leaders there. They didn't like what Jesus was doing. They didn't like the fact that everybody was going out after him. They didn't like his self-ascribed authority. He spoke as one with authority, and they didn't like that. It was different from what they were teaching. Many of them would have liked for him to have been silenced. Jesus' popularity was continuing to increase. As I said, everywhere he went, there was a crowd that gathered to hear him and to see what he might do next, because he was also working miracles. So his ministry and the ministry of his disciples was not like anything they had seen before. They didn't preach only in the synagogues or the churches of that day. They were out on the hillside. They didn't look for a crowd. They didn't seek a following, though they had one. They didn't take up a collection. They were not trying to impress anybody. They had an unusual literalness about their interpretation of the scriptures. They were obviously in this world. There they are, but they're not of this. These people are different. They're not of this world. They're giving us truth that just doesn't seem to be from these realms in which we live. They're in the world, but not of it. Look at verse 13. And he went forth again, that is Jesus, went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Now he'd been out by the seaside before. Remember in chapter 1, he found some of his disciples there. There was Peter and Andrew, there were James and John, all of them worked there at the Sea of Galilee, so he'd been there before. Much of his earthly ministry would be performed right around that little body of water. And it says the multitude resorted. So there was a multitude. That sort of sounds like more than a few, doesn't it? A multitude of people gathered. They thronged him. And the imperfect tense in the Greek language here tells us that when they resorted, it's a perfect tense. It means they just kept on coming. Jesus was out by the sea and people just kept on coming. And he taught them, also a perfect tense. He kept on teaching. We don't know how long he was there. Verse 14 says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. So we would assume maybe he's coming back into Capernaum, coming back into town. Capernaum's right on the water. He's coming back into town. And I want you to notice how every time Jesus passes by, as you read through the scriptures in the New Testament, every time he passes by, the people who notice him, their lives are changed. And that's what's happening right here. We had the leper, we have the disciples, we have the woman at the well, you have all of these people. When Jesus passed by, they're never the same again. And it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi. Levi is an Aramaic name. His name in the Greek would be Matthew. He saw Matthew. The name means gift of Jehovah. Quite appropriate, don't you think? He was sitting at the receipt of customs. Well, that doesn't sound very good. That's the tax office. That's the toll booth. Levi was a publican. Now, there were two ranks of publicans. There were the chief publicans like Zacchaeus down at Jericho. He was kind of in charge of a district, in charge of other tax collectors. Matthew was one of those type. He was the lesser, the regular tax collector. And here he is, Levi, or Matthew, and he's sitting at the receipt of customs. He's a customs officer. Put in position, even as a Jew, put into position under the authority of the Roman government. Liked or disliked? Oh, hated. Hated. People didn't like the tax collector. The qualifications for a tax collector, a publican, would be they would need to be educated. They would need to speak probably Greek and Aramaic in that day, because people would pass by who didn't speak their language. They were pretty unpatriotic as Jews. They worked for the oppressive Roman government. Most of them were extremely greedy. They took all they could get for the government, and they took all they could get for themselves. They pocketed it, and they were mostly rich men. They were loners. They didn't have a lot of friends among their own people. They were friends among themselves. There were the publicans and sinners. You know them. They were friends among themselves. It says here that he said unto him, said unto Levi, he said, follow me. It's a present imperative. In other words, get up and come with me. It was pretty much straightforward. Come with me, he told him. And it says he arose. Literally, he stood up and he went with Jesus right then. Later, the writers of the Synoptic Gospels, that's the Gospels that are just alike, kind of tell the same story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but from different perspectives. The Synoptics tell us that Jesus kind of had a ministry with the publicans. Matthew 11:19, that's Levi, 11:19 says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Luke 7:34, "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Luke chapter 7 recalls it as well. In chapter 15 of Luke, he says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." He had a rapport with the publicans. For Christ to save a publican, what'd that look like in that day? For a publican, a tax collector, a hated tax collector, to become a Christian, yea, even a disciple, yea, even an apostle. Well, I'll tell you what it revealed to the Jews. Jesus wanted even the downcast, even the hated of men. We can safely assume, I believe, that this was not Matthew's first contact with the Lord Jesus. Doesn't seem that way. Not likely that it was. He knew who Jesus was. Like a believer before that day, as were some, he was likely a believer before that day, like some of his peers were and would be. Remember Nicodemus back in John chapter 17. How hard was it to win Nicodemus? The Lord said, "I'm coming to eat at your house." And he jumped down. The Lord had recognized the Lord, and the Lord recognized him, and Nicodemus became a believer. Nicodemus. He's another one of those guys. You know. Zacchaeus became a believer. So secretly in the heart of Matthew, the Holy Spirit must have been working to make him ready for this moment when Jesus would come by and look at him and say, "Come with me." It's like Matthew didn't have to think about it. The last nudge that it took for him to be totally surrendered in his allegiance to the Lord, the last nudge it took was for Jesus to say, "Come with me." And he came. He left his much sought after job, sought after for the money. He left that job, probably could not go back and take it up again after this. Verse 15 says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." So the words "it came to pass" sort of suggest to us it didn't happen immediately. Matthew didn't stand up, or Levi didn't stand up, and they go to his house. But in some time they went to his house. No doubt there had been some invitation. The Lord Jesus and his disciples had accepted that. And the verse literally says that he reclined at a formal meal or a feast with them. Sort of a sign of intimacy. Good friends. And the teachers of the law couldn't quite comprehend this, why he would be there. At this feast, there would be many publicans and sinners. These are the people who rejected these scribes and Pharisees' teaching. They didn't want to hear about the law. So they rejected their teachings. Until now, it had been supposed that these teachers speak for God. But Jesus came on the scene and his teachings were different. And now their teachings were sort of called in question. So they're not happy about any of this. And some have suggested that this was a going away party for Matthew. But Matthew wasn't interested in going away from his friends. He was interested in winning them to Christ as well. So this is more likely a party to persuade his friends to be followers of Jesus, like he is now a follower of Jesus. It says also, together with Jesus and his disciples. So Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us that we are in the world, but we're not of it. There's this mixture of Christ and his disciples and the peoples of the world. It says, for there were many, and they followed him. That's an aorist indicative in the Greek. It means, again, many followed after him. The context seems to suggest that there were many new disciples out of this number of guests who became disciples of Christ, as Levi had, at least in a general sense of the word. Now, I want to put a little disclaimer here. I don't want to suggest that we go into the dens of iniquity to reach the lost, that we befriend the sinners in their sinful environment. That's not what's happening here. Jesus had not come to win their favor by associating with them in their evil haunts. These guests knew why they were there. Matthew invited them to hear Jesus. They'd heard of Jesus. Now they're going to hear Jesus. And he wanted to show them how that they could be freed from their sins, how they could be clean before God. So it was no ordinary party. I don't like the going away party attitude about this. Jesus was very much in control of what happened here. Jesus was teaching them. And verse 16 says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? So they saw him eating with the publicans and sinners. They wouldn't themselves have anything to say or do with these people that Jesus is affiliated with now. They would not, because to be in the same place with them and to partake of a meal with these publicans and sinners would make them ceremonially unclean. And they were not in the habit of doing that. So they probably stood outside and they waited for this party to end, and the disciples are coming out. And they said to his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Why didn't they just ask the Lord himself? I'll tell you why. They wanted to instill doubt in the minds of his followers. They thought they could ruin Christ's reputation to his most loyal disciples. In actuality, their words, friend of sinners, publicans and sinners, became a tribute to our Lord. Aren't you glad he's a friend of sinners? It's a tribute to our Lord. They didn't mean it that way. He was in the world. They were in the world, but they were not of the world. We should beware, because Satan uses this same sly trick today. He discredits the teachers. They do it by discrediting the pastors and teachers that stick by the stuff. If you preach the Word of God nowadays, it's not a popular thing with everyone. Not a popular thing with those who call themselves Christians. I thank God for Christian friends, Christian pastor friends, who still preach the Word of God. It says in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he heard it, and he's not going to let his disciples take this by themselves. He said, in essence, why wouldn't I meet with these sinners? They that are whole have no need of a physician. But they that are sick, well, they need a physician, he says. Not that there were any individuals there, new converts or otherwise, who didn't have need of a spiritual physician. But these religious leaders thought they were physicians. They thought they had their acts together and they were the ones who would set people straight. But Jesus was speaking their language at this point, and he said, if you consider yourselves whole, then you don't need a physician. You're not interested in a physician, a spiritual physician. You're not broken. You don't need to be fixed. I came to save those who need to be fixed. And they're in the house. You see what he's saying to them? They're in the house. I didn't come to talk to you. I came to talk to those who realize that they're broken, that they're spiritually sick, dead in their sins, their trespasses. And then, just to make sure they didn't miss his little analogy, he says here at the end of verse 17, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He gave them a good answer, didn't he? I'm thankful that God came to call the righteous, came to call sinners to repentance. And we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Me, you, all of us, everybody out there. We're all sinners. And why did Jesus need to come and call us to repent? Help us to change our mind. Well, he did that because our sin had separated us from himself and from our God. Sin got in the way of something beautiful. And there was no way that man could bridge the gap and make things right with Almighty God. Now he's a sinner. There's nothing good he can do. And so God, in his wonderful grace and mercy, sent Jesus to call sinners to repentance, to turn from their sin. But when you turn away from something, there has to be something to turn to. That was Jesus too. Jesus died on the cross. They buried him. He rose from the dead in 3 days. And 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven and he's still alive. You say, well, I don't know if I believe in this raising from the dead. Well, I could, if in that day you could call together over 500 witnesses that saw the resurrected Christ. It wouldn't take 500 to convict somebody of anything nowadays. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. And he says, if you'll come to me, if you'll accept what I did on the cross as the payment for your sins, I'll forgive you. And I'll reunite you. I'll reconcile you back to my Father and you can be one of his children. You're adopted into the family. All things will be passed away, and behold, all things will become new. Jesus came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And until I see, and until you see ourselves as sinners, we'll be like the scribes and Pharisees. But when we see ourselves like the sinful publicans, and like the scribes, when we start to understand how bad we are, and we turn from that and say, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that, what that's going to do to me. And I turn around and I face the Lord Jesus and say, I accept your forgiveness. At that moment, the Bible says you'll be born again. You were born once into this world. You'll be born into the family of God. You'll know God. And I'm here to tell you that it's true. I'm here to tell you it works. It will change your life. That's what Jesus came to do. And while he was here, he was in the world. But he wasn't of this world. And while we're here as believers, we're in this world. But like Jesus, we're not of this world. Not now. We've been changed. Jesus was persistent in his ministry to sinful men. He would not stop. He was consistent in his teachings, his preaching. He always told them what he was given of the Heavenly Father. He was about the Father's business. I could ask this morning to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you? Jesus still seeks followers among the most unlikely, otherwise unwanted of peoples. They are his target. Again, he came to save sinners. Are we about sharing the gospel with those that are the furthest away from what we are in Christ? Jesus loves sinners, and he did not shy away from the unsaved to deal only with religious people. And when you and I walk out these doors, we come here as the family of God, and we sing praise, and we worship God, and we get charged up, as it were, and then we go out there among those of the world who don't know him yet. Some of them are really bad. I understand really bad, you see, because I have a really bad heart too. But I've been saved. And there's a new side of me that I never knew before. Jesus Christ changed me, and his Spirit came and lived inside of me, and I want to do right now. I don't always, but I want to. And when I go out into this world, and when you go out into this world, we need to look for those individuals, those hurting sinners that realize, I've missed a mark. And we need to tell them about Jesus Christ and how they can find the mark again. The Holy Spirit makes ready the heart to respond to his call. If you're a sinner ready to believe in the Savior, Jesus says to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're a secret disciple this morning, like Matthew, you know, he already believed, but he needed that last little nudge, the Lord would say to you, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Believers, take notice of how the same sly tricks of the devil to discourage you in your faith by discrediting those who teach you. And I don't just mean me. But Satan is busy discrediting individuals, faithful men and women who love the Lord and want to share the truth, by putting the shadow of doubt over what they're saying. It disagrees. It's so different from what the world believes. It's so different from what the world's philosophy teaches. But it's truth. It's truth if it came from God's book, the holy word of God, the Bible. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these brief thoughts this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see ourselves as in this world, but not of it. Help us believers to open our eyes of faith and maybe close our eyes a bit in the physical realm. Help us to see things like citizens of heaven should see them. Help us to take upon ourselves the ministry that we just saw in the Lord Jesus and know to be in that of his disciples, the lives of his disciples. In the world, but not of it. Father, help us to grasp that truth. Help us to beware of Satan, who would discourage us like he would discourage the disciples of the Lord Jesus that day. Lord, protect us, guide us. Thank you for the promise that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, we love you. Help us now as we enter into this time of partaking of the Lord's table. I pray, Father, that the meaning of it would be clear to us, that we might truly worship. In Jesus' name, amen.